What's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, just a few verses from the early part of Jesus' remarks. Just a heads up, there are a few places, not too many, but there are a few places in Scripture where usually Jesus, not exclusively, but there would be a little bit of Aramaic. Most of the New Testament is Greek, but there's a little bit of Aramaic thrown in, and for some reason, we don't always translate it. So you're going to hear an Aramaic word that roughly equates to, we might say, idiot or jerk, something along those lines. So when you hear the word you don't understand, that's what it means. The rest, listen to in the hopes and in the prayer that God would speak to us through it. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then return to offer your gift." The word of the Lord. Let's pray with me. Lord, as we gather in the hopes of hearing your word, may you quiet our hearts, may you open our souls, may your spirit find us, speak to us, challenge us and change us, and help us, gracious God, be better able to follow Christ. In him we pray. Amen. So now it kind of lives in our family legend, but at the time it was one of those surreal stories that you just can't imagine is actually happening. Typically those involve children. This one does. Kids are in the picture. My niece and my nephew were fighting. My niece was pretty young at the time when my nephew came and told his parents, "She called me Doonthead." And I know you might be thinking, Doonthead, is that a word? No, it isn't a word. But I'm sure to my young niece, it was the most vile insult she could imagine. Well, then my brother has to go have this real conversation. "Did you call your brother a Doonthead?" My niece said, "Yes." "Why did you do that?" "Because he's a Doonthead." That's not nice, but in order to keep the peace, trying to keep it quick, he says, "Just don't do that again, okay?" "Okay." I'd say 12 seconds later, nephew comes back. "She called me Doonthead again." Now the stakes are getting raised. "Did you call him Doonhead?" "Yes." "Tell him you're sorry." "No." "Tell him you're sorry or go to your room." And now you could see her kind of doing the math. Okay. So she goes to her brother and she says that, you know, that fake apology voice that isn't real, but parents look the other way because you just want to get on with the day. She says, "I'm sorry." And then you can see it coming. Doonthead. And so now, you know, kids are crying, adults are trying not to laugh, one kid's going to their room, and it's just another day. From then on, though, Doonthead, I'm sorry, Doonthead, has kind of been in our family vocabulary as a great example of a terrible apology. And today, that's what I want us to think about together. I want us to think about the words, "I'm sorry." Generally, Christians talk about forgiving others, right? It's a common theme in the faith. We pray the Lord's Prayer. We read it in Scripture. We all know how difficult it is to forgive someone who said something or done something that hurt us, someone who has wronged us. We know that that's a struggle. Most of us have fought our way through those. But what about the other side? When you are the one that needs to be forgiven, when we have said or done something that wronged someone else. And it's time for those two small, humbling words, I'm sorry. Two of the most difficult words to put together in the English language. Because if you're saying them, either you mean it, and you know you've done something wrong, and you feel grief about that, or you don't mean it, but you're in a situation you have to say it. Well, I've been reading lately on apologies. And when it comes to saying I'm sorry, it turns out that there's a pretty significant spectrum. On one end of the spectrum, there are people who don't really know what I'm talking about when I say how hard it is. You say I'm sorry for everything. You say sorry 10 times a day. You apologize even when it isn't your fault. Somehow, these folks either think that they probably did something, or they're just willing to take it to keep the peace. On the other end of the spectrum are the people who never say it. And if they say it, they don't mean it. Either they don't think they were wrong, or they don't care, or they can't admit it. Now, I don't know what we learned from the first group, but from the second group, there's a great deal to learn about bad apologies. And there are some doozies. The comedian who made racist remarks and then blamed sleeping pills. The chef who apologized for sexual misconduct in a flippant letter to victims that included his favorite recipe. A CEO who publicly said the N-word and then, aware of the negativity in an interview, said, I've been trying for 2 decades to stop saying that word. I'm working on it. And the politician accused of sexual assault who said, I didn't do it, but I was drinking a lot back then. And so if I did it, I didn't mean to, and it wasn't my fault. The word apology means to speak in your defense. And too often, we take that literally. Defending yourself is a telltale sign of a bad apology. Bad apologies, and most of us have probably made a couple of them, are generally identified by what comes after I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you got mad, that you misunderstood, that you got upset. I'm sorry that you feel that way. Which you might even believe, indicating you generally weren't wrong. But it's usually a kind of way of saying, I'm sorry, but really this is your fault. Then there's I'm sorry, but. I'm sorry, but you said something first. You did something first. That's the grown-up version of you started it. I'm sorry, but you deserved it. I'm sorry, but you always or you never. All pretty good signs that you're arguing, you're not apologizing. And then there's the sort of loophole, I'm sorry if. I'm sorry if you misunderstood me. I'm sorry if you thought I said. And I want to be clear, I am not advocating that we should apologize for everything. I'm just pointing out that even when you know you should, even when we admit that we were wrong, even when we know we overstepped and gave into anger and said or did something hurtful, at the very least, when we can see someone else's perspective, it is still hard to say I'm sorry and mean it. Jesus' first sermon, he said literally, if you are at the altar, you're standing before God with your gift in hand, and you remember a brother or sister that has something against you, leave the gift there. Don't even bother taking it with you. Leave it there, go to them, and be reconciled. The word reconciled in Greek literally means change things. Go change things with your brother or sister. go. And if you can make it right, do that, but at least try to make it better. Then come back and make your offering. Those are fascinating words. Because somehow when you ask a human being who we carry grudges against, we can tell you. Probably more than one. We can quote what they said. We can tell you when they said it. We can explain to you the reasons why we're mad. But if I ask you who carries a grudge against you, well, we answer that different. Well, they're unreasonable. They're just angry. They can't let things go. You might know this, but Presbyterians don't have an altar. Altars are where sacrifices were made, and as Reformed Christians, we believe Jesus made our sacrifice, so we don't call anything in the church an altar. We just have a table, as we do today when we celebrate communion. Communion is one of the great signs in our faith of the grace of Christ, of being forgiven. But did you know there was a day in the Presbyterian church when you had to be approved to take communion? The pastor or the elders had to say that it was okay for you. And it wasn't just that we were controlling, though that may have been part of it. There was a worry that people could come to communion when they weren't ready. The concern was that we shouldn't casually take the sacrament without having a clean heart. So occasionally the pastor or the elders would show up and they would ask questions to prepare ourselves for communion. And one of the questions to church members who were examining themselves was this: are you refusing to forgive anyone? Are you holding anyone's sin against them? And if you could say no to that, then this: have you wronged anyone? Have you sinned against anyone and you need to ask their forgiveness? Now, we don't really do that anymore. And I suspect a lot of us are probably glad we don't, which maybe means we should. What does it mean to be forgiven? To change things and make them right before God. I heard another pastor tell a story about visiting a church when he was on vacation. And if that sounds strange, I get it. As pastors, we don't get to go to church very often. We don't get to sit where you sit very often. And I think we kind of miss it. So sometimes on days, Sundays that we have off, if we're somewhere else, we'll go visit a church. Well, he did that. And that day he visited a church, took a seat in a wooden pew, and did those pastor things that we do when we visit a church. Looked at the bulletin, looked up the text, checked the sermon title, took a guess what it might be about, thumbed through the bulletin. That church, like this one, starts with announcements, sort of like we do. And at the time there was an open-ended. They got to the point where they did all the bulletin announcements, and now it was, anyone else have something to say? And a man stood up, and he said, I have something to say to Bob. And he pointed at a man in the church, which is a strange way to start an announcement. And it turned out Bob was sitting right behind the pastor. And the man continued, Bob, I owe you an apology. The other night after the meeting here at church, I was rude. I was angry. I didn't handle it very well. I was wrong. I hope you can forgive me. I'm sorry. You're my brother in Christ. I apologize. At which point, Bob stands up and he says, no, that was my fault. I knew you were unhappy and I should have acted better. I forgive you. I hope you can forgive me. And the next thing the pastor knows, these two guys are climbing over the pews to meet in the middle of the church where they shake hands and hug, and people around them are saying amen and praising Jesus. And he said, he was thinking, is this church? Have we started yet? Friends, because of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Because of Jesus Christ, we forgive others. But never forget that because of Jesus Christ, we also ask forgiveness. Sometimes the most powerful words of faith are the hardest to say. I'm sorry. Amen.